Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We've been working our way through the book of Galatians and we've come to the last two chapters. And the book of Galatians in many ways is about law and grace. To understand Christianity, it is vital to understand the difference between law and grace. If you get confused on this and mix up law and grace, you confuse the whole gospel, the whole Christian message. The problem with the Galatians is that they were confused. They were adding law to grace. They were saying this, the false teachers were saying this to them, and many of them had accepted the false teaching, that yes, we believe the good news, that it's by grace we're saved. But that's not enough. It's not enough to believe that it's all God's unmerited favour and his grace. It's not enough to say that it's all what Jesus Christ has done for us. Not enough. We must be circumcised. We must obey this part of the law, keeping certain days and festivals. We must follow all the Jewish practices. And then God will fully accept us. And in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He said that these false teachers are coming and they've troubled the church, unsettled the church of Jesus Christ. There's confusion. That's why we read in verse 15 of chapter 5 that there was squabbles amongst them. For if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. They were fighting over doctrinal matters and accusing others if they didn't follow their way. And Paul's burdened for them. He says, actually, you've distorted everything. These false teachers have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ by mixing law and grace. Well, last week we were looking at verses 21 to 31 of chapter 4. Quite a complicated section where the covenant of law is contrasted with the covenant of grace. And Paul, do you remember, he takes them back to the Old Testament and he takes them back to the life of Abraham. He takes them back to Abraham's two wives. One was a bondwoman, Hagar. The other, Sarah, was a free woman. And he says this, the covenant of law is symbolized by Hagar and by her son Ishmael. Ishmael was the product of the flesh, of human attempts. And that symbolizes people who believe that they can please God and do it their way, attempting to obey God's law in their strength, and it brings them into a position of bondage. Ishmael was forever the son of a bondwoman. And the law keeps people in bondage. The descendants of Ishmael eventually settled at Mount Sinai, where the law was given. And what was the place of law? The place of law was a place of threatening, of fear, a place where God's people drew back. The covenant of law symbolized a covenant of bondage. Whereas Sarah, she was different to Hagar. She represented the covenant of grace. You see, her child, Isaac, was the product of the Spirit, a supernatural work of the Spirit. He was the son of a free woman. He was the child of promise, through whom the Messiah would come. And through the Messiah, the nations would be blessed and Jerusalem would be born, the true Jerusalem, which is born from above. Jerusalem from above is the mother of us all. And so you have the two covenants. One, the covenant of law, covenant of bondage, and you have the covenant of grace. And here, the apostle is calling the Galatians to be very clear that no man is justified in the sight of God by law keeping. There's no righteousness through law keeping. A person is put right with God through the grace of God, through the promises of God applied to that person. We need to be clear about the difference between law and grace. Now in chapter 5 verse 1, Paul says to these believers, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He wants them to be sure that their position, if they're born again and as Christians, they're in a position of freedom, and they're to stand in that. They're not to go back to the laws of Moses. And as we work our way through Galatians, and as we look at the verses before us, we're going to understand that that freedom, that Christian liberty, is a freedom of the Spirit. It's a freedom born by the blessed Holy Spirit who works in the lives of believers. And that freedom is closely tied with Christian love. You see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the freedom is a freedom which brings people into a position of loving God and loving their neighbour. It's a position where all the law of God is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbour as yourself. It's a position where the Spirit of God is working in Christians. They're waiting for the hope of righteousness that will be revealed. It's a blessed position to be in, and he wants them to stand fast in this liberty by which Christ has made them free, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So then, three things this evening. First of all, we're going to ask this: what is Christian freedom? Secondly, what are the consequences of returning to the law? And thirdly, how do we get back on track if we've temporarily gone astray? Because some of them have gone astray. So what is Christian freedom? Secondly, what are the consequences of returning to the law? And thirdly, how do we get back on track if we've gone astray? Well, Christian freedom. The word liberty or freedom is used in different ways. Freedom from sin, freedom from the law, liberty of the Spirit. But all of these terms are interlinked for the Christian. You see, if you've trusted in Christ, that he's died for you, and the Spirit of God has come to live within your life, the Bible tells us that you're dead to the law, in the sense that you're no longer under that system of trying to work out your own salvation, making yourself acceptable before God by law. You're freed from the law in that sense. You're freed from the dominion of sin. Sin is no longer master over you. Christ has taken charge. He is Lord of your life. You may still have a battle, and you will have a terrible battle with sin. But the wonderful truth is the power of sin has been broken in your life. You've been raised with Christ in newness of life. So all these terms, freedom from sin, freedom from law, liberty of the Spirit, are all interlinked. Now, in our passage, it's clear that he's talking about freedom from law. That's the whole context. So when he says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, he's saying to them, you're free from the law in this sense. You're free from its penalty and condemnation. And that's why we can sing, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sing because of the obedience and the blood of Jesus Christ. We are no longer under condemnation. The terrors of law, which threaten to damn us, can have nothing to do with us. So freedom, stand fast that in this freedom. Be sure, be confident. Know that you're not under the condemnation of the law. Remember also that you're not under its rigor and demands. No longer are you under that regime where you feel that you have to earn your salvation by 100% perfect obedience. You will seek to please God because you love him. But you're no longer a cringing. You're no longer in bondage. You're no longer in terror, thinking I've got to keep this and keep this and keep this, and if I don't, it's not like that. You know that Christ has paid for your sin. You're not under the rigor of the law. You're certainly not under the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law of God. You see, the old covenant has been done away with. There's a new covenant. And the old has gone, clearly gone. And there's a clear new covenant sealed in the blood of Christ. And we're in the new covenant. We're not under law, but we're under grace. Now, I think it's important to understand also not only what this means, what we're free from. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, considering what we're free from, the negative. But also understand the liberty which we've come into. You see, the Christian has come into a wonderful position of liberty. He's now accepted before God. Accepted in the Beloved. That's a glorious position to be in. He can come with confidence before God. He can know righteousness, joy, and peace in believing. Now he can live a life in the Spirit that he never could live before. I don't know about you, and do you ever think life is boring, or do you ever get bored? I honestly can say, and I don't want to in any way, it means you say this, people think you're boasting, but I was going to say, I don't know how I could be bored. I'm not saying there aren't boring things in life. You might listen to a boring sermon. But even then, you can meditate upon God and seek him in your heart. There's so much to do in life. I never find enough time to do all the things I want to do. I'm not talking about selfish things now. Things that I want to do for the Lord. And I don't hope you don't think I'm being spiritually proud in saying that. You know, life in the Spirit is purposeful. I find it so difficult to find people who, I'm bored, I don't know what to do. Oh, that we would look up to the glorious God that we have and see the lost souls around us who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And oh, that we would live for him. But we know as well, we don't always live that life that we ought to live, and we're troubled and worried. But the truth is, God has said that we've come into this position of freedom, and we're to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Now, this is a life in the Spirit. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He says, you began your Christian lives in the Spirit. The Spirit of God worked in you. You are born again by the Spirit of God. And if you've begun in the Spirit, well, how are you to go on in this glorious life of the Spirit? Not in the flesh, not in striving, in your own flesh to please God. Then verse 5 says this, he who supplies the Spirit to you. We're in this position now of the Holy Spirit being given to us as his people. The Spirit is supplied to us. Verse 14, the second half of verse 14 of chapter 3. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What's happened is this. By faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, the only sufficient one to save us, the promise of the Spirit has been given to us and we've received the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What a glorious position we're in. God is our Father. The Spirit indwells us. And we cry out, Abba, Father. Chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you want to know how to overcome all those old sins? Do you want to know how to know some sort of victory in your life? What does the apostle say? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So when he writes and says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, stand fast in this life of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Now in the past, we were held in the iron grip of the law, and we were not free. But now we've been set free. Romans 7 verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I give you a little illustration. It's not a very perfect one, but I hope it gives a little bit of help. If you're learning a language, it's hard work. There's all the rules of grammar to learn. There's all the vocabulary to learn. There's all the stumbling. There's all the failure. There's all the embarrassment. There's all the listening to people and not understanding what they're saying to you. And it's a process. And you feel bad. You feel in bondage. Many people just want to give up when you're learning a language. You just feel you never learn it. And then suddenly, things just seem to fall into place. And you come to the point of enjoying the language, of freedom in the language, and understanding things that people are saying to you, and you being able to speak freely to them. Well, it's a little bit like that. Under the law, you're struggling, trying to please God, you're in bondage, failure, failure, failure. And then you come into the newness of the Spirit, and you will still fail. But it's different now. You know a freedom, you know a liberty. You're not the same person. All things have become new. Perhaps a better illustration would be this. Imagine a slave. A slave of his master has to obey the master, whether he likes it or not. A lot of his life is drudgery. Imagine that slave being emancipated, freedom. But imagine his master adopting him. And he becomes a child and he becomes an heir. And he has privileges. And now he's so different, his position, he may be living in the same house. But he's not in that servile position any longer. Feeling forced to obey. Now he wants to obey. He's glad to obey. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Christianity is all about a relationship. It is about that liberty that we can know in the Spirit. So he's saying to them, don't go back to a life of bondage. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go and try and be accepted before God through law. Don't go back to that system of days and seasons and years, and the demands of circumcision and all the cultural impositions of the law. Don't go back to that yoke of bondage. There's a better yoke. It's the yoke of Christ. And Christ has said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Stay in that freedom. So remember the distinction between law and grace. The law condemns, grace redeems. The law curses, grace blesses. The law blots out the sinner, but grace blots out sin from the sinner. The law brings judgment. Grace brings justification. The law slays, but grace makes alive. The law causes you to draw back. Grace causes you to draw near. The law is given that every mouth might be stopped. Grace is given that every mouth might be open to the praise of God. The law demands perfect obedience. Grace enables obedience. The law puts men in bondage. It can never save. Grace sets us free. Spurgeon put it this way, you are not under the law, but under grace. Do not subject yourself, therefore, to legal principles. Do not live as if you were working for wages and were earning your own salvation. Do not submit yourselves to the ritual and commandments of men, which would rob you of your liberty in many ways. But having once been made free, never again wear the chain of a slave. So what is this Christian liberty that we're speaking about? It's liberty in the spirit. But let's remember also that freedom in Christ and freedom from the law never, ever, ever means a license to indulge the flesh. Chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Have you ever heard a Christian saying, well, I'm free. I can do as I please. I can go where I want, say what I want. I know that I'm forgiven. Christ has forgiven me of all of my sins. So it doesn't really matter how I live. You wonder whether the person's really become a Christian when they say that. Whether they've really come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. No, we're born slaves of Christ. It's a strange thing, isn't it? We're slaves of Jesus Christ, and yet we're free. We're free in being slaves of him. Chapter 5 and verse 16. Oh, yes, that's right. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've looked at that verse a little earlier, but the Apostle Paul is very clear. There are the works of the flesh, and they're listed for us in chapter 5, and there are the fruits of the Spirit. And those who practice, verse 21, the things of the flesh, well, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. No matter what they say, no matter what their profession is, if they're living in sin and practicing sin and continuing in sin, loving sin, they'll never go to heaven. Don't be deceived. You see, we're brought into this new position of liberty. So my second question this evening is this. What then are the consequences of returning to the law? We've considered what Christian freedom means. But what are the consequences of returning to the law? Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2. Verse 2 says this, the consequences of returning to the law is this, Christ is of no benefit to you. Verse 3, you want to return to the law? Well, you're obligated to keep the whole law at every point. That's the consequence. Verse 4, if you want to go back to the law and you stay there, you're severed from Christ, estranged from him. The end of verse 4, if you live in this works righteousness attitude, you have fallen from grace. What are the consequences of returning to the law? Christ is of no benefit to you. You're obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ and you have fallen from grace. That's very emphatic and that's very stark and very sobering. Paul is burdened. Verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you. You see, he uses his name. He wants them to remind them that he's their father in the faith. Perhaps he's saying as well, I, Paul, remember when I came to you. You know my life story. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If anybody was zealous for the law, I was zealous for the law. And I, Paul, can tell you that this way of living is bondage. And Christ will profit you nothing. And he puts before them a clear choice. He says to them in verse 2, it's either Christ or it's circumcision. He narrows everything down. Sometimes you need to do that, don't you, to make things absolutely crystal clear. Sometimes Jesus Christ did that in his teaching. For example, the rich young ruler, he said, well, it's either me or your riches. That's it. It's either me or your riches. Or he teaches you cannot love mammon and love God. A man cannot serve two masters. And here, where people are trying to impose circumcision and say that it's a means of salvation, well, there's a choice now. He wasn't against circumcision per se, in itself. But in this situation, when they're saying to be circumcised, you must be in order to be saved, he puts the choice before them. You want to be circumcised? Okay, but Christ will have nothing to do with you, will profit you nothing, will be of no benefit to you. whatsoever. Very clear. So, for example, if somebody says this, I want to baptize my baby, because by baptizing my baby, I'm guaranteeing their salvation. We say, then Jesus Christ has no benefit to you whatsoever. Because just like these people saying this ritual guarantees salvation, so you are saying that the baptism of a baby is guaranteeing salvation. And so Christ is of no benefit to you whatsoever. If anybody puts any performance or ritual or ceremony as a contributing factor to salvation, Christ is out the window. You see, salvation is by grace alone and through faith alone. And then he says this in verse 3, I testify again to every man. See, he's speaking of himself in verse 2, I, Paul, say as an apostle, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Do you remember what the Apostle James said? If you break the law at any point, you break all of it. One failure in a tiny matter in the law of God means that you failed everything. And so Paul says to them, you want to go back to the law? Well, then you've got to take every single 613 laws of the Old Testament seriously and obey them completely, utterly, fully. And if you don't, you're under a curse. Chapter 3, verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then verse 4. These are the consequences of people who want to go back to the law in order to earn their salvation. He says, if you're like that, you've cut yourself off from Christ and you've fallen from grace. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. Now, who are these? Does this mean that you can lose your salvation? Does this mean that one day you can be saved and believing in Jesus Christ and baptized in a church and honoring him, and then you turn back to the law and you've lost your salvation? Well, if you take the whole of the Bible and the whole of the New Testament, it's very clear. If God has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. And Jesus said, I will raise them up on the last day. The Father has given them to me. We cannot lose our salvation. But there are warnings given. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, here in Galatians 5. Of those who have maybe come into the church, they're part of the church. They may be members of a church or congregants of the church, and they've come into this ambience of grace. They've been enlightened. They've understood the gospel. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've seen firsthand some of the blessings of God. The Holy Spirit has stirred them and moved them. And yet they reject the gospel. They go back to that old way of trying to justify themselves by works. They've fallen from grace in that sense. They've been in the ambience of grace where God has been at work and stirring them, and they've gone back. And Paul says it's a terrible position to be in. So then I want to say to you and to me, let us never look to the law for our salvation. We look at Christ, the fulfillment of the law. We look at his perfect obedience. We look at his blood, and that's all our salvation, and we trust in him. And lastly this evening, how do we get back on track if we've temporarily gone astray? Because people can temporarily go into error and temporarily come into wrong thinking. It's very easy for us to listen to some sort of teaching and be persuaded by it, and then somebody draws us back and we're into the truth again. It's very easy to become lopsided as Christians. It's very difficult sometimes to hold the balance of truth. So what would need to happen to them? Well, of course, first of all, they would need to remember that their salvation is purely by grace. And Paul in verse 5 says to them, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You want to get back on track. Well, don't be like those who are going back to law. Don't think it's all about work, work, work. No, no, here it's about waiting. We have the Spirit of God. We know we're not perfect. We sin and fail. But God is at work in us, and we're waiting for something. Our full salvation, when we will be fully righteous, that's our hope. We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be free from sin? For that work of God to be complete in us. And we wait eagerly for that. So to get back on track is to be sure of your salvation, that it's not your work, it's His work. Secondly, we need to remind ourselves that what matters is the inward and not the outward. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. If you're a Jew and you're circumcised, fine. If you're Gentile and uncircumcised, fine. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference to your salvation. What matters is the internal, not the external. It's that faith in the heart and the life which works out itself through love. That's what really matters. So in your Christian life, don't reduce Christianity to outward things and external things. I've seen far too many people talking far too much about all the externals. Think about the internal. For example, worship. Worship is about the internal. It's not about the instrument. It's not about whether you have an organ or a piano. It's not about that. It's about the heart. It's about worshipping God in spirit and in truth. Remember the internal, faith working through love. Then verses 7 to 10. Open your eyes to recognize false teachers and false teaching. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I wonder when this letter's being read out in the churches. And they're listening to that, and he's telling them, well, you began your lives well, and who hindered you? Did the Apostle Paul know the name? Obviously, the people there knew who were these people who come in and infiltrated the churches. I imagine that this, as this was read out, maybe there were some red faces. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? But it's not so much the identity of that person that's at stake, or persons. It's more the fact that, why did they give heed to this false teaching? Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. What you're following now is not from God. Listen, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and that's the frightening thing. A small deviation leads to a further deviation, and it infects others. And you see that, don't you? That Jesus warned about the Pharisees. We talk about a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, who say that they're false teaching, they're legalistic teaching. So he's saying to these believers, watch out for these little deviations. And then verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord. Now this is wonderful, isn't it? Although he's saying to them, watch out for those false teachers, mark them, see how they're acting. But he says, but I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. Isn't that tremendous? Many pastors can say that of their flock. I have confidence. I know that they're born again. In the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And Paul was often confident of that. Whoever is causing the trouble, he would let God deal with them. Once he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. He said, let the Lord repay him. Verse 11. And if I preach, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? So now, in verse 11, he's saying this. He's saying, see the difference between these false teachers and a true teacher of the Word of God. I could easily preach circumcision, I'd never do it, he's saying, but if I did, that wouldn't offend anybody. I'd be pleasing all the Jews, and everybody would be happy, there'd be no offence. But I don't do that. I preach Christ and him crucified, and that's the offence. And why is it the offence? because it offends human pride. We want to do something. We want to earn our salvation. We want to contribute to it. We don't feel that it is all of grace and all a gift of God, and we can't believe that it's all Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross. That's human nature. It wants to do something. It's offended when it hears of a crucified Christ and one who's raised from the dead, and all it is trust in him. No, I'm a good person. God must accept me because I'm good. And so I believe in Jesus, but God will accept Jesus and my goodness together. Paul says, no, I'll never preach like that. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I preach it and I suffer persecution for it because it's the only message that saves. And then notice also this, in verse 15, in identifying these false teachers, you're to understand that their judgmental ways, their confusing ways, brings a situation of devastation to the church. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Isn't that frightening to think that in these churches where people have been born again by the Spirit and where they were new, there was this grumbling and complaining and agitation and backbiting and speaking and devout. And he said, beware, if you continue in this way, you'll be consumed by one another. Now, it's a mixture of all the things that he says, because he says, I'm confident of you, and there's such encouragement here, and we're going to see the encouragement in a little while, but there's the warning, isn't there? The Christians don't come into bitter wars. So, to end with, above all, if we've gone astray and we want to be brought on track, the key is this, yes? Identify the false teachers. Yes, understand the true gospel. Yes, don't get involved in this backbiting. But above all, the big thing is this, is love. Verse 13, the end of verse 13. But through love serve one another. Isn't that lovely? How are we to be as Christians? Serving each other. See, the Pharisees, that was something they never did. What they did, they placed burdens upon the shoulders of others, and not with one little finger were willing to help. That's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is the Lord has saved me in order to serve him and serve each other with love. And all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. This is the royal law of God. This is the way to get back on track. This is something so glorious. Next week I want to, by God's grace, look at this a little further. But just to turn with me to Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Every single epistle speaks about love. And here it is in Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. It's the greatest gift of all love. Romans 13 verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The whole law of God is fulfilled by loving. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Never get away from the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is loving God and loving your neighbour as yourself. And that's freedom. Christian liberty is always linked with Christian love. So this evening, what have we said? Well, Christian freedom is freedom from the penalty of the law, freedom from the rigors of the law, freedom from the ceremonial aspects of the law, the enjoyment of the liberty of the Spirit as slaves of Christ. That's Christian freedom. Want to return to the law? If you want to return to the law, Christ is of no benefit to you. You'll be estranged from him. You'll put yourself in an impossible situation. The heavy burden of having to give 100% obedience in order to please God. And if you're in that works righteousness situation, you have fallen from grace. Do you want to return to the law? If you've in any way been duped and in any way mixed up law and grace, well, learn to identify false teaching. Learn to identify false teachers. You could do a study of that. Their characteristics. Look at Jude, look at 2 Peter, look at how they are and what their teaching is and what is the results, the fruits of their teaching. But above all, not only identify error, but live the Christian life of love. The Pharisees, they may have paid tithes of the smallest of items, of mint, anise and cumin. But Jesus said, though they might have been prepared to dot every I and cross every T, they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy and faith. And that's what was happening in Galatia. They were going back to the minutiae and they were forgetting the big things. Paul, yes, he has confidence in them. He knows that many of them are born again. He says, we through the Spirit, we together, wait for the hope of righteousness through faith. Let us always live the life of faith and know that it's by grace that we have been set free. Amen. Well, shall we close our service by singing number 501? Let's sing it joyfully. It's many verses, 7 verses. Let's sing this with all our hearts. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. 501.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Father, thank you that we can stand in this liberty. We thank you that our chains have fallen off, those chains of sin. And Lord, we thank you that you have put a new heart within us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are, by grace, new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Help us, to Lord, to live that life in the Spirit, a life of obedience to you as bondservants of Jesus Christ, remembering the new commandment that you have given us, that we will love one another as Christ has loved us. So may you go with us this week. May you be with us, and may you bless us for your glory's sake. Amen.